part of that. And thank you for being here. You could be anywhere on the planet, but you chose to be here with us, and we're grateful that you are. It's great to see you. You're all looking great this morning. You may have heard these, but I'm going to share them again. After a long day at the office, Chris came home one day to find his dog with the neighbor's pet rabbit in his mouth. The rabbit was obviously dead, and Chris panicked. He said, "Man, he's thinking, if my neighbors find out my dog killed the bunny, they'll hate me forever." So he took the dirty, chewed-up rabbit into his house, gave it a bath, and then got the blow dryer out and dried it all up. Chris knew his neighbors kept their back door open during the summer, so he snuck inside and put the bunny back in the cage, hoping his neighbors would think it died of natural causes. A couple of days later, Chris and his neighbors saw each other outside. The neighbor asked, "Did you hear that Fluffy died?" "Oh man, I'm sorry to hear that. What happened?" The neighbor replied, "Well, we found him dead in his cage one day. The strange thing is, the day after that, we buried him, and then we went out to dinner, and someone must have dug him up, gave him a bath, and put him in the cage." Man, there's some really sick people out there. That wasn't a real resurrection. We're celebrating a real resurrection today, but that wasn't it. And then there was the man and his wife with their mother-in-law. They went on a holiday to the Holy Land, a husband, wife, and the mother-in-law. While they were there, the mother-in-law passed away. The undertaker told them that they could have her shipped home for $5,000, or they could have her just buried right here in the Holy Land for just $150. The man thought about it. He told the undertaker, "Let's just ship her home for $5,000. The undertaker was kind of puzzled about that. He said, "Why would you spend $5,000 to have her shipped home when it would be just wonderful to have her here buried in the Holy Land, only for $150? The man replied, "Well, a man died here 2,000 years ago. He was buried, and 3 days later he rose from the dead. I just can't take that chance." I know it's been around for a while, but it's funny anyway. I just want to share it. That's for all the mother-in-laws out there. Well, today I want to talk about finding Jesus in our hurts, our doubts, and our failures. You know, we're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ today. I think one of the greatest days in all the history of mankind. But today I want to focus on three people that Jesus appeared to shortly after his resurrection. Jesus actually appeared to over 500 people over a 40-day period from the time of his resurrection till the time of his ascension back to heaven. There's a 40-day period. The Bible records at least 11 appearances to either individuals or groups of people. Met with individuals, met with the disciples. At one time, met with a crowd of over 500 people. There's actually over 500 eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, in a court of law, how many eyewitnesses do you need to seal the deal? One or two? And here we've got 500 eyewitnesses to the fact, the very fact of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. But these three people have stories that I believe are very similar to our stories. They went through experiences that often that we go through. They felt things that we feel. And Jesus, when he appeared to them, he had a message to each one of them. And I believe that he has a message to us as well. Now I want to read John's very short version of the resurrection, the book of John. John, of course, is one of Jesus' original 12 apostles. He's one of the writers of four biographies of the life of Jesus. They're all very short, but they focus on the 3.5 years of ministry when Jesus walked on the planet. And so in John chapter 20, if you have your Bible or a phone, I want to read this account, very short account of Jesus' resurrection. So we all know that on Thursday, Jesus was arrested, went through a mock trial. On Friday, he was crucified. And then now it's Sunday morning in John chapter 20, verse 1. It says, "Early on the first day of the week, Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene, who was one of the followers of Jesus, went to the tomb and saw the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, they have," and by the way, it was John writing this. He mentions he's the one that Jesus loves. So she came running to Simon Peter and John and said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they put him. So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb, and both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. So John, he doesn't refer himself to himself in the first person. He just keeps referring to himself as the other disciple. I think actually there's a lot of humor in the Bible if we look for it. And to me, this is one of those situations. John points out that, you know, when Mary gives him the word, they both start out running for the tomb at the same time. But notice that he points out that he gets there first. Like, you know, a little competition here. He's kind of rubbing it in Peter's face, you know. I'm faster than you are. And I think it's really interesting that the Holy Spirit let him put that in the Bible. For all time, you know, John wants everybody to know that he's faster than Peter. Verse 5, John bent over and looked. He's the first one there. He bends over, looks in the tomb, doesn't go in. Looks at the strips of linen lying there, but doesn't go in. Then Simon Peter comes along behind him, huffing and puffing, I'm sure. And he went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, John, who had reached the tomb first, and he writes that again, also went inside, and he saw and believed. You know, there's something about the way that the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' body and face were lying there that actually caused John to believe that Jesus had been resurrected. The Bible doesn't go into a lot of detail about it, but something about the way it was, John believed. Verse 9 says, they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead, and so then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary had went to give them this news. She had followed Peter and John back out to the tomb. Peter and John leave, and she stays. She's at the tomb, and she's weeping. She's crying. And, you know, that's normal in a situation like this. I believe that Mary is suffering from a broken heart. Her best friend, her deliverer, her Savior had been killed, placed in a tomb. And now his body was missing and nobody knew where it was. I feel like her heart was just shattered in a million pieces. Verse 11 says this, now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and she saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And they asked her, woman, why are you crying? She said, they have taken my Lord away and I don't know where they put him. At this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize or recognize that it was Jesus. And Jesus asked her, woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for? Thinking he's the gardener, she said, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you put him and I will get him. And then Jesus says to her, Mary. And she turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. And Jesus said, do not hold me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to tell my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. So Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord. And she told them that he had said these things to her. Now, the very first person that Jesus appears to after he's resurrected was not one of the disciples. It wasn't a famous person. It wasn't an important politician. Was an important religious person. It was just an ordinary woman who loved Jesus with all of her heart, had a troubled past, and a broken heart. We don't know a lot about Mary's past, except the Bible says that Jesus delivered her from 7 demons that were tormenting her, set her free, rebuked the demons, cast them out, and from that point on, Mary diligently followed the Lord, I believe, loved him, with her whole heart. Maybe you can identify with Mary. I'm hoping that maybe you can identify with at least one of these folks that we are looking at today, but perhaps today you're in that place that you can identify with Mary. I believe that Mary represents everyone who is dealing with or struggling with a broken heart. Everyone who has suffered loss, everyone who has been crushed by the unkind circumstances of life that unfortunately comes all of our way. None of us are immune to the kind of circumstances that come our life, come through to our life that can literally break our heart and crush our spirits. And deep down, you may be one of those folks today that in your soul, there's a wound, there's a hurt. There, to the casual onlooker, maybe nobody could notice. You've learned how to put the smile on. When you come to church, you've learned how to put the happy face on. And to the casual onlooker, it looks like everything's okay with you, but in your soul, you're not okay. Something is wrong. Something is broken. Something's missing. You can't remember the last time that you experienced real joy. It really doesn't take these days much to bring the tears to your eyes. It just seems like they're always there. And just the littlest thing can trigger, and those tears begin to fall. You have a broken heart. Maybe it's the loss of a loved one. Maybe it's the loss of a dream. Maybe you're disillusioned by a marriage that seems to be void of life and of love and affection. Maybe you've been abused or abandoned. Or maybe there's just an emptiness on the inside that you can't seem to fill with anything else. You've tried to fill it with relationships. You've tried to fill it with substances. And nothing can really touch that emptiness and that void on the inside. Notice the question that Jesus asked her. Of all the questions he could ask, he said, "Mary, why are you weeping?" Listen, he didn't ignore her pain. He didn't ignore her broken heart. He didn't ignore her tears. It seems like that her tears draw him to her, and his heart is drawn to her because of her tears and because of her broken heart. You know, it's important to know something about Jesus, and I want you to know this today. It's really important that when you cry, heaven notices. When you cry, when you weep, when you shed tears out of a broken heart, you need to know that Jesus sees. He notices. You might think he doesn't notice. You might feel like you're alone or that you're isolated in that situation that you're going through, that troubled situation, that circumstances that come into your life, unwanted and unexpected, that's broken your heart in a million pieces, crushed your spirit. You feel all alone. But I want you to know, Jesus notices and he cares. Listen to this verse in Psalms 56:8. David is talking about the Lord. He says, "You keep track of all my sorrows. You've collected all my tears in your bottle. You have recorded each one in your book." Think about that, that God personally keeps track of all of your sorrows. He knows everything that you're going through. He sees the times that you have cried yourself to sleep. Nobody else sees those tears, but times that in your aloneness, in your quiet time, that sorrow begins to rise up to the surface in you. The tears come. Maybe you cry yourself to sleep. The scripture said that he actually collects our tears in a bottle. I believe that's poetic language to let us know that God is aware of what we're going through. He's aware, he's cognizant of the pain that we are experiencing. Even though we're putting on the happy face and everybody thinks we're okay, he knows we're not okay. And he's aware of what we're going through, and he knows about it and he cares about it. Psalms 34:18, very similar verse. He says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit." The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. If you're going through a dark night of the soul, and that's kind of one of the ways, I didn't coin the phrase. It's been around for centuries, but it's very, I don't know, descriptive sometimes of the seasons that we go through. The dark night of the soul when nothing is right, the joy is gone, we seem to have no hope, our heart is broken. And if you're going through that today, maybe you don't sense God's presence, but I need you to know, and Scripture needs you to know, and God needs you to know, that he's closer than you think. The Scripture said he's close to the brokenhearted. He has compassion. He's actually drawn to you when you are in that place of tears and brokenness. I think about when Jesus' best friend, not, I don't know if his best friend, good friend, Lazarus, passed away, and Jesus went to visit the family. Lazarus had two sisters, Mary and Martha. And when he arrived, one of the sisters came out, Mary, and she was weeping in her brokenness. Her heart was broken over the loss of the untimely death of her brother. And the scripture says that when Jesus saw her weeping, that he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Think about that. Jesus, the creator of all life, the God that breathed life into each one of us, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled over her tears. In fact, he identified so deeply with her brokenness that he himself cried. I mean, that's compassion. I mean, you're not just, you know, empathizing, but you are literally moved to the point of tears. You are identifying with the pain that that person's going through, that as they cry, you cry too. When my dad passed away suddenly in 2003, that next week, we spent a lot of time up at my mom's house, and there was a lot of people that came by, and some just stayed for a few minutes, some stayed for longer. And, you know, a lot of times they would just sit with us, and they didn't have a lot of words to say because there's not a lot of words you can say in that situation. You can be there. That means a lot. It means a lot, and it meant a lot to us that people were just there. But there were others that I suppose were on the sensitive side, that they identified with our tears and they identified with our grief to the point that they themselves cried with us. And I can't tell you how moving that is, that somebody would identify with the grief and the pain that you're going through to the point that they are actually moved to tears. And that's exactly what Jesus did. That's the heart of Jesus. He feels the pain that we're going through. He's grieved over our broken heart. And again, that scripture, the last part of it says that Jesus saves those who are crushed in spirit. Not only does he sympathize with your brokenness, but he longs to heal the places where you hurt. Can I say that again? Because I want you to get it. Not only does Jesus sympathize with what we're going through, but he longs to heal the places of your heart that are hurt. He heals those who are crushed in spirit. Some of the experiences that we go through in life are so harsh, they are so damaging, that they can literally crush a human spirit. That's what the scripture says. They can crush a human. Some of you may have been through those kinds of experiences. Doctors can mend a broken bone, but they can't heal a broken spirit. They can't heal a crushed spirit. But Jesus can. Jesus can. He's got the ability to do that. He knows exactly how to heal your hurting heart. So again, maybe you're here today and you can relate to what Mary went through, what she was experiencing. And Jesus' message to her and to us is that he's not as far away from us as we think. So reach out to him today. He's reaching out to you. So reach out to him. Take your broken heart to him, and he knows how to gently heal the places where you hurt. The second person that Jesus appeared to after the resurrection, I can't say it wasn't the second person, but it was another person, was Thomas. Thomas was one of the 12 disciples of Jesus. So Thomas, he walked with Jesus for 3.5 years. Listen, he saw all the miracles. How amazing would that have been to see all the miracles that Jesus performed? Raising people from the dead, healing blind eyes, opening blind, you know, deaf ears, and raising lame people so they could walk again, and just miracle after miracle, the feeding of the 5,000 with one boy's small lunch. Thomas saw all of that. He heard all of the amazing sermons that Jesus preached. I mean, he had a front row to all the sermons that Jesus was preaching. How amazing that would be to have a front row on the Sermon of the Mount and actually hear Jesus preach that amazing sermon. But Thomas had a little problem. Thomas was a doubter. Thomas was a skeptic. Thomas, he had a hard time believing things that other people found easy to believe. He was a doubter. And on the first day of the resurrection, Jesus appeared to all of the disciples. They were all gathered in a room except Thomas. And so Jesus appeared to them, and man, they were all amazed, and they were all rejoicing in this. And so then later, when they interact with Thomas, they say, Thomas, man, we saw Jesus. And he just appeared in the room. And man, we had the doors locked and everything, but all of a sudden he was just there, and it was Jesus. Man, he had the prints in his hand, you know, where the nails were driven in his hands, and and his feet. And we can attest that it was Jesus. And here's Thomas's reply. He said, you know, that's an interesting story. But unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and I put my finger where the nails were, and I put my hand in his side, I will not believe. I'm not going to believe. Seeing is believing. That was Thomas's motto. And because of that statement, Thomas earned the infamous title Doubting Thomas. And he's been known for centuries now as Doubting Thomas. I mean, I'm sure just about everybody on the planet has heard that too. Even if they're not Christians, even if they don't read the Bible, they've heard that term, maybe even used that term. That guy is such a Doubting Thomas. That gal is such a Doubting Thomas. Forever in history, he's known as the disciple who doubted. And I believe Thomas represents everyone who doubts God's reality or God's goodness. And don't look at me at that tone of voice like you have never been there. Maybe you can relate to Thomas. You struggle to believe. I mean, you want to believe God loves you. You want to believe that God is good. You want to believe that God has a plan for your life. But yet, doubts just bombard your mind and just seem to rip away any shred of faith that you might have. I can relate to Thomas. I don't know about you guys. You're a little bit more religious than I am, I guess. But there's been many times in my life that you could probably call me Doubting David. I can relate to the father in the Gospels that went to Jesus to get his son healed. And he said, Jesus, he explained the whole situation, the problems that the son was having. And he said, Jesus, if you can do anything, please do something. You know what Jesus replied? If you can? In other words, I don't think you know who you're talking to. And he wanted to say, anything is possible for those who believe. And then the father's response was this: I believe, but Lord, help me overcome my unbelief. How many can relate to that father? I believe, I want to believe, but yet I'm bombarded with these doubts about your goodness. I'm bombarded with these doubts. I want to believe that you love me unconditionally, but somehow I got these thoughts that keep coming against my brain all the time, and I struggle with it. God, I believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. How many times do we find ourselves doubting the promises of God? How many times do we find ourselves doubting the provision of God or the power of God that he said is available to us? You know, Jesus really doesn't ask a whole lot of us. He actually asks that we just have the faith of a child. That's it. In fact, he said in one place, all you need is the faith the size of a mustard seed. It's the smallest of all seeds. It's a tiny little seed. You almost need a magnifying glass to see it. It's so small. And Jesus said, that's all you need. Just the faith of a mustard seed. And you could say this mountain be removed and cast into the sea. You know, without faith, it's really hard to navigate this Christian life. I know people that try to. I mean, they're just stuck in their brain. You know, we prayed for people. Other people have prayed, had people at the altar, and you're going along, you pray for somebody. And I remember one guy named Norman Robinson. He was here, and every once in a while, he would lay hands on somebody and say, Lord, give him a head bypass. What was he praying? He said they're stuck in their head. And faith is of the heart. This is a heart-to-heart relationship. We need to believe some things that maybe we can't see with our natural eyes, but there's a witness on the inside that they are real, that God is real, that his goodness is real, his love is real. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's actually impossible to please God, because we've got to believe that, number one, he exists, and number two, that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. If you're going to have a relationship with God, number one, you got to believe that he exists. Come on. You know? You got to believe he's real. I believe it takes more faith to be an atheist than it does a believer. There's so much evidence as you look around creation. Think about your human body. The amazing, fearfully and wonderfully made, created body that we have. Think about creation. You know, more and more we have the telescopes that are getting more information about the universe, and it's just incredible how wonderful it is, how large it is, how magnificent it is, and to realize that God spoke that into creation. Just a word, let there be light, let there be stars, and then breathe life into us. What an amazing God he is. I believe evidence is all around us for the existence of God, and we've got to believe, number one, that he is, and then number two, we got to believe that he's good. We got to believe that if we even take a baby step in his direction and say, God, I don't really know you, and I'm not sure about who you are, but I got a sense on the inside that you're real, and I want to know you. We take a little baby step toward him. We got to believe that God is going to reward that. That he's a rewarder of those who, what? Seek him. Seek him. Take a step toward him. Desire to get to know him. Desire to have a relationship with him. He's always going to reward every single step you take in his direction. You take a step in his direction, he's going to take a step in your direction. James says, draw close to God, and what will he do? He's going to draw close to you. He's a rewarder. Now, if I had been Jesus' shoes, I might have discarded doubting Thomas. Really. I might have thought, dude, you had your chance to believe, and you missed it. You doubt, and you're out. You're out of the group. I'm gonna focus my time on people who believe. I'm gonna focus my time and energy on people who have more faith than you do. You're done. But Jesus didn't do that. Verse 26 says, a week later, after he met with the initial disciples, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them this time. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them. He said, peace be with you. And I think it's important that he said, peace be with you, the way he just kind of showed up. The doors were locked, and boom, here I am. But peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger in here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side, and stop doubting and believe. And Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God, I finally believe. Jesus said, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Listen, doubters aren't bad people. They just have a tendency towards skepticism. You know anybody like that? Maybe you are one. They want proof. You know, they want hardcore facts. They'll believe it if you can put it in a test tube and test it in a lab somewhere. If I can see it, I can believe it. If I can taste, touch, and, you know, smell it, then I'll believe it. Everything else, that's out of my league. They have a hard time believing things that they can't see with their physical eyes. They're kind of bound in this time-space reality that we live in. And I believe doubters can be even a church service like this. And we had worship this morning, and people were raising their hands. People were connecting with the Lord in worship. And the doubter's looking around and says, man, I don't even know if this is real. I don't even know if this is true. I don't know if these people are faking it. I don't know if they're feeling something or not, because I'm certainly not. And they just know something's wrong. They don't know if those people are wrong or they're wrong. They just know something's wrong. If you're a doubter this morning, God's got a message for you. Your doubts will not keep Jesus away. Your doubts are not going to keep Jesus away. Thomas's doubts didn't keep Jesus away from him, right? He didn't ignore Thomas. He wasn't mad at Thomas. He appeared to Thomas and ministered to him at his point of need. Listen, he met him at his point of faith, whatever level of faith he was. And Thomas's level of faith was, I got to put my finger in the nail scars. And so Jesus appeared and said, here you go. He met him at his point of faith, and then he encouraged him to move on from there. That's where you are, but let's not stay there. Let's not stay in that baby stage of faith. Let's grow in our faith to the point where we can believe the Word of God, we can believe the promises of God, and believe that God exists, and believe that God is a rewarder of those who seek Him, and believe that God is good. Even though we go through negative things in life, it takes faith sometimes to continue to believe when you're going through that dark time, when you're going through that brokenhearted season, to believe that God is good. But that's what Jesus asked, that we just simply continue to believe that no matter what happens in life, no matter what circumstances come our way, that Jesus is good. Jesus loves the doubters, and he's willing to reach out to every doubter and reveal himself. Here's the last person I want to focus on this morning. It's Peter. Peter was the third person that I want to focus on. Another one of Jesus' disciples. You know, Peter was one of the guys on Jesus' team that showed a lot of promise. I mean, Peter was the guy that had the guts to get out of the boat, right, and walk on water. Amen? Peter was the guy that, I think one of the first guys that had a real revelation that Jesus was the Messiah. Yeah, I mean, he was a little spontaneous at times. Quite a few times he stuck his foot in his mouth, said some things he probably shouldn't say, but yet he was a person of faith. He was a person of faith. He believed Jesus. But on the day that Jesus was arrested, Peter had a very bad day. Peter experienced a failure of colossal proportions. Personal failure. You know the story. On Thursday, Jesus was arrested. He was taken before the Sanhedrin, before the Pharisees, and a little mock trial that was going on. And Peter followed from a distance. I mean, he loved Jesus. He was committed, but he just followed from a distance, and he started mingling with some of the crowd that was huddled around a fire, and they began to identify him. And I think, hey, you're one of Jesus' followers. You're a Galilean, and that's the story. But before you even get there, on that Last Supper that Jesus had with his disciples, Peter stood up in his cockiness. He seemed to be kind of a cocky little guy. And just in his brashness and cockiness, he said, "Jesus, everyone else may fall away. Everyone else may desert you, but I never will. I'm not ever going to do that." And Jesus looked at him and said, "Peter, tonight, before the rooster crows, you're going to have denied me three times." And that's exactly what happened. You know the story. Gathered around the fire, and the people get to identify him. And hey, you're one of him. And three times, Peter said, "I don't know him." The last time, he just called curses down. I mean, he began to swear and curse and everything else just to demonstrate, just to prove to everyone around that he wasn't one of the followers of Jesus Christ. And then the rooster crows, and Jesus catches his eye. And Peter is grieved to the point of brokenness. He goes out and he begins to weep. What a colossal failure that is. Now, Peter probably felt that there would be no recovering from that mess up. I mean, that was a big one, right? And that's what happens when you experience major personal failure. You feel like that failure is going to define your life. You feel like that failure is going to define your future. The enemy pounds you over the head with accusations. You know, he'll say things like this: "Dude, there's no bouncing back from this one. You have messed up royally. You've messed up big time. And there is absolutely no recovering from this. You are a failure, and you always will be." And I believe that Peter represents everyone, every one of us, who have ever experienced a personal failure in life. I know what it's like to experience personal failure. I've experienced failure in relationships. I've experienced personal failure in the area of integrity and character. I've experienced failure in ministry. And I know what that feels like. It's one of the hardest things to deal with is personal failure. When you feel like you did not live up to your own expectations. Anybody ever been there before? Or am I the only one today? Somebody said disappointment is the gap between expectation and reality. You've got expectations of yourself, of being a certain kind of person, but somehow you don't live up to that, and you let yourself down, and you let others down, and you let God down, and you just feel like an utter, total personal failure. And that failure can leave a wound of shame on your heart that's really, really difficult to deal with. I know from personal experience the shame of personal failure and feeling like that you can never rebound, that your life is over, your ministry is over, and you're never really going to amount to anything in life. Very painful. And Peter's response to his failure really is the same as our response to our failures. We think that our failure is going to drive Jesus away. Come on. If you've ever been there, you know what I'm talking about. We think that our failure, our personal failure, whether anybody knows it or not, is going to drive Jesus away. We just believe that Jesus is going to wash his hands of us and just be done. You failed too big. You failed too many times. But here's the truth you need to know. Your failures will never drive Jesus away. Your failures will never drive Jesus away. He's never going to reject you for your failures. God is the God of second chances and third chances and fourth chances and as many chances as you need to get yourself back up and begin to live the life that Jesus has for you. Hallelujah. Following Peter's colossal failure, Jesus made a point of meeting with him. It was on the shores of Galilee one day. The disciples had been fishing, and Jesus appeared and he cried out, "Hey, you guys catch anything?" They said, "No, we've been fishing all night, haven't caught anything." He said, "Throw your nets on the other side and you'll catch something." They did, and they caught a huge catch. I think it was 153, 154 large fish, so many fish that they could not get all those fish in the boat. And then Peter, and I still don't even understand this today. Maybe some of you guys can explain it to me. He's in the boat about 100 yards off the shore probably. That's about where they fish in the Sea of Galilee. And he gets up and he wraps his cloak around and he jumps in the water and he swims to the shore. I still don't know why he did that. Why don't you stay in the boat and go? You stay dry. I don't know. But he did that. And the other disciples bring the fish in. And they're, you know, Jesus actually makes breakfast for them. And they're eating and they're talking, they're fellowshipping. And then Jesus takes Peter aside from the rest of the disciples. He wants to have a personal conversation with Peter. And I'm not going to go through the whole dialogue. I won't take time to do that. You can read it in John chapter 21. But he has this personal interaction. Peter has failed him big time. He has denied him at the point when Jesus probably needed a friend more than any other. And Peter turns his back. Major failure. But Jesus interacts with him. And in the process of that, he not only restores him to relationship, but he also restores him to ministry. I'm sure Peter thought, my ministry's over. My ministry is done. I am never going to recover from this. I am an utter failure. Nobody's ever going to trust me with ministry. Jesus is never going to trust me with ministry. But that's exactly what Jesus does, is entrust him with ministry. He said, "I want you to go and feed my sheep. I've got a job for you. Your ministry's not over." I said it a couple weeks ago, the gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable. You know, after I mentioned that a couple Sundays ago, I went home and studied that. I looked at that word irrevocable. I think the King James says, "With you know, the gifts and callings of God are without repentance." I looked that up. You know what it actually means? Literally, it means the gifts and the callings and purposes of God that God has given you as a gift, he cannot and will not take back. He can't do it. He will not do it. When he said, "I've blessed you, I've gifted you, I've called you, yes, you've made mistakes, yes, you failed, maybe many times, but the gifts and callings that I have on your life are irrevocable. They are without repentance. I will not take them back." And so Jesus has this interaction and this heart-to-heart meeting with Peter. And in that process, he restores him to relationship and he restores him to ministry. Here's the message that Jesus had for Peter that day, and I believe that he has for each one of us. Your failures do not have to define your future. Your failures don't have to define your future. That's the message to you and I. Jesus is bigger than our biggest failures. I believe God's grace reaches to the highest mountain. It goes to the lowest valley of our worst failure. The grace of God. The grace of God. Man, we don't even understand. We can't even comprehend the unmerited favor of God. The grace of God that reaches down to the lowest gutter that we can find ourselves in and lift us back up. Hallelujah. There's no mess up so big that God can't restore you, can't fix it, can't make something good out of it. You know, Peter went on, as you know, become one of the major leaders in the church. He was the guy on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came. He was the man. God turned him from a coward to a courageous pastor. and speaker. And on the day of Pentecost, he stood up and he gave a great message, and 3,000 people got saved, and the Church of Jesus Christ was born that day. Hallelujah. I think the world would have discarded Peter after that failure, such a massive failure, but Jesus restored him to relationship and restored him to ministry. I'm almost finished here, but I wonder if you can relate again to any of those these three people today. Mary, suffering from a broken heart. Thomas, struggling with doubt and skepticism. Peter, you know, wrestling, trying to recover from a personal moral failure. If you're suffering from a broken heart, I want to take these individuals. If you're suffering from a broken heart today, that's you. You can identify with Mary. I want to encourage you to bring your pain and bring your broken heart to Jesus today. Don't run away from Jesus. Run to him. He's there. He's waiting for you. He's closer than you realize. And he's waiting to heal your broken heart. If you're struggling with doubts today, maybe you're not convinced of God's goodness. You're not convinced of God's love for you. You're not convinced that God has a really good plan and a future for your life, or even that he exists. I want to encourage you to say just a simple prayer. God, would you reveal yourself to me? Can you say that? If you're struggling with any kind of doubt today, can you say that simple prayer? God, would you reveal yourself? Would you reveal your love to me? Would you reveal your existence to me? Would you reveal your reality to me? And I know that God will answer that prayer. He'd be faithful to do it. And if you've experienced personal failure, this is one of the hardest ones to rebound from. So many ways that we can fail. If you've experienced personal failure, Jesus wants you to know that there is forgiveness with God. There's forgiveness. Doesn't matter how bad you failed, how many times, there's forgiveness. And he's not going to just stop at forgiveness. He's actually going to restore you. And God has the ability, the amazing ability, to take your weakness and turn it into strength. Only God can do that. He took Peter, a coward, and put spiritual iron in his backbone and made him to be one of the greatest disciples, one of the greatest believers, one of the greatest orators that history has ever known. You know, that wasn't Peter in his own strength that was standing up on the day of Pentecost. That was the Holy Spirit empowering him and turning his weakness into strength. And God wants to do that with you today. Wherever you're at, Jesus wants you to know that he's reaching out. He's reaching out to you. He appeared to these three. He appeared to 500. But I want you to know Jesus is still appearing to people today. Maybe not in person, but he's appearing in his presence. He's appearing in his goodness. He's showing up in a lot of different ways and letting you know that he's here, that he cares, that he knows what you're going through. You know, God, he's already sent his son Jesus to pay for our sins, to pay for our failures. Amen? Pay the price for all of our faults and shortcomings. And now, he just simply invites us into a life-giving relationship with him. Isn't that amazing that Jesus has already done everything that is required to be done, paid all the price that was required to be paid on the cross 2,000 years ago when he died? He had you on his mind. He had you on his mind. He had me on his mind. If you're one of the folks, you might be here today. Maybe somebody invited you. Maybe you didn't really want to come, but maybe somebody kind of just drug you in here. And it's Easter Day, and I might as well go to church. But yet you are not necessarily convinced of the reality of God. Or you don't have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Can I pray for you today? I'm not even going to ask you to lift your hands this morning. Normally I do. But I just want to lead you in a prayer this morning. Can we just bow our heads for a moment? And if this is you, just say, if you will sincerely say this prayer in your heart, Jesus will hear it. And something miraculous will happen in your life. Jesus will come and make your body his home, your life his home. Just say this prayer after me. Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I believe that you died for my sins, and I believe that you rose again 3 days later. And today I invite you into my life. Would you please empower me to live a life that's worthy of you, to live a life that pleases you. I surrender my life to you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Give me purpose and direction in life. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Now, before we go, we have an altar ministry team. We got some folks that are going to be up here in the front. If you guys would just come up right now, I'm going to dismiss you a bit. If you need prayer for anything, maybe you're suffering from that broken heart, or you've had that personal failure, or something else is going on in your life, and you want somebody to come alongside and pray with you, would you come up and let them pray? And if you said that prayer about inviting Jesus in your heart, would you come up and let them know? Because they got some material that they want to give you. So come up and let them pray. Otherwise, have a wonderful Easter Sunday, and it's been great to be in the house of God with you today, and take some time to fellowship with one another, have some coffee. Lord bless you. Have a great day.